on the way there. I was excited to see her. You know why? Because I had great love for her that was genuine. And when you get a genuine love for the Lord, it gets to the point where you say, boy, I can't wait to see him. You dream about seeing the Lord because you've been faithful to him. Your love is real. Now, notice if you would, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So when you love the Lord and your love is perfect, it's real. And we're going to get to that perfect love in a minute. What is the love of God? We're going to get to that. And you'll see that our love grows from a childlike love to a mature, perfect love. And that's what I want for everybody in this room. I want your love for God to grow into this perfect love that takes away your fear of dying. It takes away your fear of seeing the Lord. There's a joy that's there because you've been faithful. Now, you'll notice the theme for the year is, again, loving him more. So I want everybody in this room to learn to love the Lord beginning today and learn to love him more every day until your love is perfected to the point where there's no fear in your heart. You're just excited about seeing the Lord because you've been loyal to him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, because fear hath torment, and you lay awake at night thinking I should have done something different. Notice, if you would, he that feareth is not made perfect in love, because perfect love casteth out fear. Now notice verse 19. Here's a part of love. We love him. Why? We love him because he first loved us. So we want to love him in return for his love to us. So you and I got to realize, take just a minute. Let's describe the love of God. What is the love of God to us? What is his greatest demonstration of love to us? Was it the creation of the world? Was it the giving to us of a son or a daughter? What's the greatest expression of God's love to people? The cross. When he died for us, with his stripes we were healed. It's important that everyone in this room realize that his love to you is the reason we turn around and say, Lord, I love you too because of what you did for me on the cross. Without the love of God, there wouldn't be a person in this room going to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love was demonstrated to you and I because he sent his son to pay our debt of sin. So when you see the cross, you say, he loves me. You see the cross, you say, I know he loves me because he paid so much for me. And so that love causes us to say, I need to love him back. Now, love is an emotion, but love causes you to do things that you ought to do. If you love your mate, you're going to be good to them. You're going to try to be kind to them. You're going to forgive them. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, because I love you, I'll forgive you. How many times will Jesus forgive us if we pray? How many? Okay? Every time. That's a dumb question. But it's not a dumb question for us. Will you forgive your mate every time they say, I'm sorry? Or is there a limit? There's no limit with the Lord. And as our love matures for the Lord and becomes perfect, then we look at other people and we take that same love and say, it's a forgiving love. It's a giving love. And so we look at it and say, well, I love the Lord. Wait just a minute. Do you understand what that really means? Do you realize when he said he loved you, he died for us? And you say, well, I love him, but I'm not going to forgive that guy. Then you don't love the Lord. Well, I love the Lord, but I'm not going to forgive that my wife. She's done it too many times. After he died for you, that's the reason the verse says, We love him because he first loved us. So he gave us the example for us to follow. Perfect love, the love of God, agape love, was given to us on the cross. And we have an example of how to give that love back. And he says you give that love back in two directions. To people, to Christians, to brothers and sisters, and to him. But it's him first. You see, the greatest command in Scripture, is we all know, is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul. So you cannot, we cannot say, and that's what this book is about. Now, tell me the only disciple that did not die a martyr's death. There were 11 of them. Which one of them did not die a martyr's death? This one right here, John. He was only boiled in oil. And then exiled to an island by, you know, out by himself. And so to show you his great love for the Lord, he didn't have to die, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day after he's been exiled, kicked out from all the world because he's a Christian. And the Lord says, I'm going to meet with you. And he met with him on the shores of that island where he was exiled. And it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord showed up and said, John, turned around and fell on his face, Jesus. And so it's important for you and I to understand the definition of love. The definition of love is you give everything. There's nothing he could not look at you and say, would you give me that? And you'd say, you don't love him with all your heart. And it's a hard thing, but his example to us was, how can I pay for the sins of the people of Temple Baptist Church? How can I pay for Norman's sins? How can I pay for AK's sin? How can I pay for Candace's sin? Well, I'll look around heaven and give the greatest thing that I've got, my son. And so he demonstrated what love is. It's giving your best. It's giving the most important thing that you have. So when he looks at us and says, look, would you do this for me? I love you because I love you. I'll do whatever you want. So now notice, if you would, in verse number 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. So the Lord is saying, you can't tell me you love me and hate somebody. Notice this, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he say he loves God, whom he hath not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, from the Lord, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So do you understand that God has ordained it that all of his children that have been born again, and that's Jesus' term, born into the family of God. Because there was a time when you realized you didn't deserve to go to heaven, but you wanted to, and you asked him to forgive you of your sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you reached out to the Lord and asked him to save you, told him you were sorry for your sin. You were born into God's family. And it's not by things you and I do, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was a free gift given to you, paid for by Jesus Christ, because God loved you. So if you and I can understand that, then when we say we love him because he first loved us, do we really love him if we don't like that person? You see, it changes us. And he actually said, you can't tell me that you love me and hate your brother. You're lying to yourself. And when you say, Lord, I love you, you're actually lying to the Lord. That's what he says. Now, look, I'm not saying that. It's right here in the book. It's real clear. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So I'm going to give you some birthmarks of a believer. I'm going to give you some some scriptural things from this book that tell you what a believer looks like, okay? Number one, he practices righteousness in chapter 2 and verse 29. Notice what he says here. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So someone that's trying to do what's right all the time, that person's born of God. In other words, it's a testimony. It is a birthmark, you might say, of a Christian. He's trying to do what's right. He's trying to do what's right because I love the Lord. Number two, look with me if you would. In chapter 3, verse 9, he doesn't practice sin. Now, notice the wording in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word commit is in the present tense, is not committing sin. It's not a habit with him. So in other words, one of my children, one of the birthmarks of one of my children is no sin rules them. He's not practicing sin. Practicing is something you do over and over again. I remember being in high school. I loved to play football, and I loved to kick a football. So I would take my football out and usually wear one out every year, but I would take it and I would go out to an open field, a football field, because they're pretty prevalent in Texas, and I'd get to one end of it and I'd punt it to the other end of it. And then I'd go in there and get it. And I would do that for an hour, hour and a half, pretty regularly, just because I enjoyed it. So if that was something that the Lord Jesus said Christians don't do, then I couldn't say I love him if I went and did that. Now, I might go out there one time and kick a football and say, I can't do that anymore. And I'm not practicing it. So you have to understand that all of us sin, but it's not something we do regularly. In other words, it's not something that I do on a habitual basis because I know better. So it's one of the birthmarks of a Christian. They try to get rid of all the sins. If you were a liar before you got saved, you don't lie anymore. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but it's not a practice of yours. It's not your identity. And so we all have to understand that. There is no sin. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't hate people. It's possible that you know, I'm driving my car and I meet people that drive a lot. And they say, here I am driving. And all of a sudden, you know, and Pastor, I've really gotten victory over my driving habits. Now, you know, what that means is I don't want to pull out my rock out from underneath my truck seat and throw it at somebody when they pull over. I don't want to give my fist at somebody or I don't want to sit on my horn. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. That doesn't mean every once in a while, all of a sudden. Now, my point is, the more like Christ we become, that ends permanently. Most Christians say, well, I don't do that anymore much. The Lord is trying to get us to say, I don't do it anymore. Now, that may not be something in my life, but something else pops over here. Or, you know, a neighbor or a relative says something and it stirs my heart up. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have that feeling in my heart. Will you forgive me? But it's not habitual. That's a mark of a Christian. Now, notice this next one. He loves other saints. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He loves other Christians. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if you love other Christians, it's a signature of a saint. It's a signature of someone that's born again. Now, notice here's another one. He overcomes sin. In other words, There's no, when I got saved, I was 14 years old. I was a church member. I thought I was a good guy, but there were some sins in my life that I said, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I do it again. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I do it again. And one Sunday morning, the Lord said, you just need to trust me as your Savior, and I'll help you. But you got to get saved first. I was trying to do it in my own flesh. And when I got saved, you know, I don't do those things anymore. The Lord gave me the strength to have victory over sin. Look, if you would, in chapter 5 and verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So in other words, you overcome the power of the world and the flesh that's in your heart, and it no longer rules you. It's a victorious Christian. It is wonderful to live a victorious Christian life because you're free from the power of sin. It doesn't mean you don't trip up. We all do. But it's not a habit. And so it is really important. Notice, if you would, those are just four things that you see in this book that are earmarks of a Christian. Now, I want you to take your outline. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 4 is to finish up chapter 4. If we say we love God and mean it, we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice, A, if we hate someone, we are lying to ourselves that we love God. That's in verse 20. We read it. And B, it is a command of God to love each other. You'll notice, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. So the Lord said, if you're going to love me, you got to love another saint. I got to love all the other saints. You can't pick one and say, Lord, I love you and I love everybody, but right over there, Joseph, I don't love him. The Lord says, I'm sorry, but you don't love me. I love everybody, but I don't love James over here. I love everybody, but James is just hard to love. You don't love me. That's what the Lord is saying. So he doesn't give us an exception. He said, I want my children to love everybody and to care about them because I cared and loved you when nobody else did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't impress the Lord by our goodness, and the Lord says, oh, I'm going to pay for Dave Pittman's sin. We didn't do that. He said, while we were yet sinners, while we were still doing the things that we did that broke his heart, he said, I sent my son to die for you. So he looks at us and says, would you love me back? In the same way. Now, listen very carefully. This is a tough one. I work on this weekly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says what? Anybody know? Ephesians 5, 25. Anybody know? That's what it says. Husbands, love your wives as long as she doesn't shop at Walmart. As long as she doesn't spend money. Listen to this. Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So is there an out in there? Love your wife if she loves you? Nope. Now, I love Janet and I love her and I'm thankful she loves me back, but I'm working at loving her like he loved me. He forgave me every time. Completely. He is good to me when I don't deserve it. He died for me. There was nothing he wouldn't do for me. So when Janet says, hey, honey, would you stop by today? She said, hey, honey, I'm out. What was I out doing? Oh, I was at a hospital. And I was visiting the hospital. And she said, hey, are you coming back to your church? I said, yes. She said, would you stop by and get a can of, I don't remember what it was. gluten-free something. And I went to the place, I went to Giant, and I said, I need a can of baking powder, gluten-free. Aisle 12. I went over to aisle 12, didn't even have baking powder, but everything gluten-free was there. I said, man. And so I went over, I found this can, and I brought the can back to her. I can honestly say, I didn't say, that was a lot of trouble. I didn't say that. I didn't think that. Because I was happy to get it for her to save her from having to get out. I wish I could say, every time it's that way. But it's not. I'm growing. I always want it to be that way. Because I love her and I love the Lord and I want to love her like the Lord loves me. And he's always good to me. So do you understand what I'm saying is when you look at the example of Jesus Christ, none of us have any excuses. Well, I love her as long as she's good to me. That's not what he says. Well, I'll forgive her as long as she forgives me. As long as it's not the 10th time. I mean, we learned a lesson, what? By Peter. Remember Peter said? He said, well, I forgive somebody 7 times. And he said, 7 times 70. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room that keeps an account up to 500 times. Is there anybody in this room that you keep an account of something your mate does up to 500 times or a brother that's done, you got a list and you've got 489 times. Anybody got one of those? I didn't think so. But the Lord says, the principle is you don't keep a list because you keep forgiving. That's the love of God. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we just say we're sorry. So notice if you would in the outline here, we know that to be saved, we must now change this a little bit. And it's not as much about love. It is love. It's a definition of love, but now it's knowing, okay, and loving. So he adds knowledge to it. Look with me if you would. I want to give you 8 times that he mentions the word know. Look in verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Look in verse number 13, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Look in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, notice in the next phrase of it, we know that we have the petitions we have desired of him. Look in verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He doesn't practice sin. He might stumble, but he doesn't practice it, enjoy it. It's not repetitive. Notice if you would, verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that we're to be different from a wicked world. We know that. Now, look with you, if you would, in verse number 1, in Romans number 1, in the outline. We know that to be saved, we must believe Jesus is born of God. The deity of Christ is imperative to believe. Now, I'm going to take just a minute and get back to the deity, but I want you to notice, A, Jesus had to be God to die for us. No one else with normal blood could have died for us. They had to have perfect blood. And God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So perfect blood was required. Now, let me ask this question. Can you tell me why Jesus' blood was perfect and why nobody in this room's got perfect blood? It's a real simple thing. That's where the virgin birth comes in. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was bearing Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit, God. And thereby, the virgin birth is so important. That blood is perfect. That's what separates Jesus from all else. And you may not understand it all, but it's important that you believe Jesus died for you and that he was God in the flesh. Because only God could have died for you and I. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you've got to understand, you've got to believe Jesus was God himself, and he died for you before you can ask him really to save you and believe he can. He rose from the dead. What does that prove to us? He'll raise us from the dead. You see, those things, the resurrection is important to believe. The virgin birth is important to believe. These are fundamental doctrines that many people don't understand why they're there. But they're fundamental to the fact that the blood of Christ is what washes away our sin. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians, just look real quick at this verse. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. In whom you also trusted, Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice in verse number 14, which is the earnest, and we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So he's trying to get us to understand redemption. How do you get redeemed? Now turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. I want to see this. Colossians chapter 1. Notice, if you would, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So redemption is through the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what pays our debt of sin. So notice, if you would, we have to believe that Jesus' blood was perfect, because that's what washes away our sin. That's what paid our debt. That's why I can't pay your debt. You can't pay your debt. Because the currency God uses is not dollars. It's blood. And that's the one thing we don't have, perfect blood. So all we can do is just say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And he takes the perfect blood of Christ and applies it to our debt of sin, washes it away, and you're heaven bound. What a simple plan. But it's a glorious plan. But it costs Jesus everything. And so he looks at us and says, now, if you love me, then you have to love Joe. You have to love Javier. You have to love James. Period. You have to love your wife. Period. And so our love is made perfect when we can say, oh, I love her with all of my heart. I love James. I love Joe. There's no one that the old devil says, but what about Jason? No, I love him too. And so then we can say, Lord, I love you because I love everybody else. So that means you got to forgive everybody in the world of what they've done. No grudges. And so notice, if you would, very quickly, in the outline, Roman numeral 1A, Jesus had to be God to die for us. B, we must accept Jesus as our Savior, our God and Savior to be saved. It's got to be a personal thing between you and the Lord. Notice Roman numeral 2. The love of God is obedience to his commands. A, when we fall in love with God, then loving our brothers and sisters is easy because you love the Lord. And you love him so much, hey, if Janet said, you know, this is my so-and-so, I love her kids because I love her. I love everything she loves. And so when I love the Lord, I love everything he loves. And I don't love the things he doesn't love. I try to be like the Lord. And notice, if you would, in B, when we say we love God, we must realize that it means at least four things. Number one, we will and must have trusted Jesus as Savior to even begin to make the statement. So you've got to be saved to truly love God, because the love of God is not something that a sinner can have. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. And it challenges us. It causes us to be grateful. It gives us such a sense of thankfulness, because he saved me out of hell. I'll do anything for him. Notice, if you would, in the outline. Two, we will truly try to obey the commandments of God. I want to please Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. Three, we should enjoy doing God's will and obey Him. It's never a grief to us. You know, one of the things that I'm learning about loving your mate like the Lord is that everything I do for her, I want to do it because I love her and because I love Him. And I don't want any feeling in my heart other than I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to do it. Will you carry out the trash? I sure will. I'm happy to do it. Will you mind getting my car filled up? No, she doesn't. I don't want her to have to ask these things. I try to do it for her because I love her. So I'm trying to now get my love to the point where I don't wait for her to say, hey, honey, would you do this? I want to think of what she might need and do that for her. So I don't want to wait for the Lord Jesus to tell me something I need to do. I want to try to figure it out. I want to do it before He has to ask me. I want to stop doing things that I think He might not like. So when somebody says, Pastor, why don't you do this? And I said, well, I don't know if it's okay with Him, so I'm not going to take the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give Him the benefit of the doubt. That's when your love begins to grow and grow to where He's most important to you. And that's what I want everybody in this room to do. I want you to grow to the point to where you're willing to do anything the Lord wants you to do. And you're open to it. Notice, if you would, four in the outline, we will have a victorious Christian life if we love God. Now, I want you to notice chapter 5, verse number 3. For this is the love of God. Here's the definition. That we keep His commandments. And the first one is love the Lord with all your heart, with everything about you. So I want to love Him, but I want to do it because He's asked me to and because I love Him. Notice this, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not painful for me to do. Now, I might obey, but how many of you want a child to do what you tell him grudgingly? And so what he's trying to say is that somebody that loves God does the things of God not just grudgingly and willingly, but joyfully. Because love is behind it. There are a lot of Christians that come to church because they're supposed to. I never go home because I'm supposed to. I go home because I look forward to seeing her and being with her. I get to. I'm looking forward to going home because I'm going to get to be with Him. That is true love. And it causes you and I to do anything He wants us to do. So notice, if you would, very quickly. Three, victory in the Christian life only comes by faith. There are some things that I said, Lord, I don't know how to do that. So-and-so hurt me real bad. I don't know how to forgive them, but I'm willing to and I will. And the Lord helps you. Lord, I don't know how I can give for that, that one thing over there. Well, I don't know how I can increase my faith promise to help a missionary go. I don't know how I can go on a mission trip because I'm afraid of this or that. Hey, we went on a mission trip up into Alaska, and we were building an Eskimo camp above the Arctic Circle. And the missionary said, hey, we're going to have some good food tonight. He said, we're going to have roadkill moose meat. I just saw some people go, ooh. It was delicious. There is a one-hour rule in Alaska. If somebody hits a moose, there is a list on file with the state. They pick up the phone and call and say, we got a 12-point moose down on such and such a highway. It's yours. Can you get there in an hour? I can't do it. Hang up, go to the next guy. First guy that gets there gets about 1,000 pounds of meat. Now, that was what the missionary got there. And he fixed some roadkill moose meat. There was one guy on the trip, he says, Pastor, I just can't eat that. I just can't get it down. I said, no problem. We got him something else to eat. And, man, I chugged it down. I couldn't tell if it was killed by a bullet or if it was killed by a speeding bullet of a Ford van. I couldn't tell either one. And it was good. And it was a great meal. Now the bear meat was a little different. It was greasy. I couldn't quite get that down. I ate it, but it wasn't fun. But I'm on a mission trip. I'm Lord, I'll eat what you put in front of me. I'll do my best. The missionary's trying to be good to us. You know, I'm not going to complain. But I have eaten some things that I didn't think I could eat because I love the Lord. I want to try it. Hey, Janet sandbagged me. I thought she wasn't a good cook. I thought she didn't know how to cook really much. She said, I like to go out to eat. So I took her to 81 restaurants. And then I figured out she's a better cook than all those restaurants. It was like she tricked me. So now I'm going to be at home for the rest of my life just eating all that good food. But the bottom line is she said, but I like to go out to eat. Okay. Then we'll go out to eat because she likes that. Now, the point is, I'm trying to love her the way Christ loved me. And the Lord's very good to me, much better than I deserve. And that's why I want to love her. And that's why I want you to love Joe and Joe to love James, is that we're good to people. That's the reason the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace. That's better than somebody deserves. So I always want to speak graciously with people because that's the mark of a Christian. I love the Lord. And your love is perfected when you obey the Lord and his commands and they're not grievous to you. Notice, if you would, very quickly. A, Roman numeral 3a, victory over temptations comes because we have faith that God can and will help us. We know he wants us to live free of sin's power. So we say, Lord, help me to be free of this sin. And he says, I'll help you if you'll trust me. That's where faith comes in. B, victory over peer pressure, what others expect you to do, came through the faith that if God is pleased with us, his respect is enough. Who are you trying to please, him or people around? Peer pressure means nothing to someone that loves the Lord if it's something that's right. That's the reason there were Christians in the 1700s, 1600s that would stand in a flame with bushes around them as it's boiling up. They just wanted to stand there without being tied. And the soldiers of Rome and various places couldn't understand, why is it you don't want to be tied? You'll run. And say, oh, no, it's the way I can show my Lord I love him. I don't know if I could do that. But if it came time to do that for Christ, Lord, I trust that you'd give me the faith to do what you want. You don't have to be great and strong. He said, I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. You don't have to say no to sin alone. The Lord will help you. But you got to trust him. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, victory comes when we have faith to believe God can do anything through us that he wants if we'll trust him. Tonight, do you really love the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Tonight, if you need to come to this altar, I encourage you, just come there and say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart. Lord, I want to love you with no exceptions. Would you help me? There's a particular sin in my life. I want to get rid of it. There's victory over sin. I'll help you. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray.